Well, here we are. 3 days out from Christmas, and why is my iPad doing? There we go. 3 days out from Christmas, and yeah, we've had a great series in December looking at Women of Hope. It's been a wonderful series. We've gotten so much out of it. Glenn kicked off, you know, a few weeks ago talking about Tamar. You know, through her story, we saw themes of desperation, hope for justice, the redemptive power of God working through broken situations. And Tamar's courage, she sought justice, and it paved the way through the line of Christ. And then Glenn brought another message on about Rahab, a woman of real faith in the midst of a pagan society who risked her life to save some Israelite, you know, spies who came into the city. And yeah, she trusted in a God she barely knew. And it's her faith that played such a crucial role in Israel's history and emphasizes the faith we place in God's promises, even when we cannot see how things will unfold. And last week, Kerry brought this the story of Ruth, a story of loyalty and sacrificial love. As Ruth stayed with her mother-in-law, Naomi, it was Ruth's faithfulness that led her to become a part of the lineage of Christ as well. And her theme focuses on love and how Christ's coming brings us into a deeper understanding of sacrificial love for others. And so today we're concluding a series, and it's I'm bringing a message on Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the message really embodies her joy in her surrender to God's will and how we're invited as Christians and believers to do the same. So we're reading from the book of Luke, chapter 1 this morning. There's two separate passages. We're going to read the first one first, which is the birth of Jesus being foretold. So Luke 1, starting at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asks, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left. A couple of things, you know, there's so much richness in that passage. We could spend, you know, a month of Sundays or a year of Sundays, you know, going through all those things. But just a couple of things. Mary's in Nazareth. And from what I'm reading, Nazareth was just a little outcast, backward town sort of thing, about 110 kilometres north of Jerusalem. It didn't have a good reputation. And we see later sorry, I've got an itchy nose. Gosh. We see in the book of John where the disciples are seeing Jesus, and Nathanael is called to come and see Jesus, you know, the Son of God, the Messiah. And he goes, and Jesus from Nazareth. And Nathanael's response is, "Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth?" And it's from what I've been reading, such a lack of respect was likely due to an unpolished dialect, a lack of culture, and quite possibly a measure of irreligion and moral laxity in the town. But there's another aspect of Nathanael's question that's worth exploring. See, the Jews were expecting the Messiah to come, but were they expecting the Messiah to come from such a place like that? Surely the Messiah was going to come from a more noble place, or a place of better standing, maybe in the Galilee region still, but surely not Nazareth, such as the place it was. People didn't really care about Nazareth, it seemed, but God did. God cared about Nazareth. God works in these weird and wonderful ways that we don't understand, but it's for us to just to listen to God's word, to take God's word to heart, to trust it. The other aspect is about Mary. And you know, on the screen we've got a picture depicting a grown woman. But in reality, virgin actually means no longer a young child, but not yet a wife and mother, so a young woman. So it's estimated that Mary was actually somewhere between 10 and 14 years of age. At the age of 10, that was the age at which a young woman in the Jewish culture could be betrothed. So we know Mary is betrothed at this point in the story to Joseph. And yeah, the deed of betrothal has been exchanged between families. The bride price has been paid. And that leads to a legal joining of the couple that cannot be separated except via divorce or by death. And the actual marriage comes about 12 months later, and that's when the consummation of the marriage is actually fulfilled. So Mary was to remain a virgin until the marriage was actually consummated sometime later. And so one of the biggest things that stands out for me in this passage is when we understand the shame and honour culture that exists in the Jewish community back in this first century, you know, there's all sorts of implications for Mary falling pregnant. And we understand that male members of the family had the responsibility to guard the virginity of young women in the family. And a girl's sexual status also served as a central indicator of the social worth and of the honour of both her and her household. So for Mary to not be a virgin at the marriage would bring great shame upon her, upon her family, and also would be sullying Joseph's reputation, as well as influencing the reputation of their future children even. To bring dishonour on a father brings dishonour upon the children. And so, you know, with Mary conceiving her, Joseph had a valid reason to seek her divorce. He knows he hasn't done anything with her for her to conceive, so he's wondering, well, who does? But we see in Matthew 1:19, even after he's considered this, we'll read from verse 19 very quickly. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and in a dream said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she had given birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So for these two people, there was a social disaster waiting for them. And in the natural, you know, the uncertainty would have been quite stressful, no doubt. But still, they had a choice. Do they do what their natural instincts, you know, demand of them? Or do they trust God? They trust the word of the Lord and remain obedient to the word of the Lord. You know, the angels appeared to Joseph. Gabriel's appeared to Mary and said, this is coming, this is happening, this is all from God though. And as I was preparing the message, you know, I was looking at my situation but wondering about how many people here, you know, God has spoken something to and the next step hasn't quite come yet. Is there an anxiety? Is there a worry over, well, how does this unfold? How does this come about? Because God doesn't move in the times that we would like him to. You know, 4 years ago, I went for my usual walk one morning. I know I've shared this story, and I walked around the corner and heard clearly God say, get your business ready for sale. And 4 years later, it's finally settled. And we did the handover, and that was stressful enough at first, because I was wondering, you know, have I done the right thing? Have I really done what I'm supposed to? I'm letting go of something that was quite secure, 16 years working for myself. And I, you know, had to come to that point, yeah, I know God, I know you've spoken. And then the handover finished and that stress came back again. Now what? Now what, God? And this, you know, I already started preparing this message. And it's just, okay, God, I've got to hang on to you. You've said something. You've started this course of action. You've been faithful to me. You've brought me this far. You won't leave me hanging. God won't leave us hanging. And we can be confident of that, because we find there's a real key in this passage in verse 37. And it's one of some of the most powerful, you know, and I'm going to be emotional now thinking about it, because when I was preparing, I read these words and they became the key for the message. Verse 37, for no word from God will ever fail. Church, do we get that? No word from God will ever fail. It's powerful words. And Mary, in verse 34, she asks, how will this be? And it's not this, she's not doubting God's word here. Many commentators describe her questioning as this natural wonderment of what has been said to her. You're going to conceive and give birth to a son. How will it be? See, when God speaks to a word to us and we're not sure, he doesn't mind if we ask. He doesn't mind if we ask. But for us, it's not letting doubt of God's ability overshadow his omnipotence. God is all-powerful, and the Bible's littered with characters who question God, but we always see God come through, because no word from God will ever fail. And we don't see Mary fear. Should we see a bold declaration that she's willing to be the Lord's servant, and a desire within her to see the word of God being fulfilled. She's listened and she's trusted the word of the Lord, because she knows no word of the Lord will ever fail. She's fully surrendering herself to God in faith, no matter the cost to her, no matter the shame from society, no matter the future implications for her family. She knows God's in control. She's heard his voice. She's trusting his voice. She's got God in her corner, and she puts her trust in him and in him alone. She knows no word from the God will ever fail. It might be getting a bit repetitious, church, but we need to have that word of God firmly planted in our heart. We need to be building our life continually on the word of God. He is the rock of our salvation. We need to really understand and really know that no word from God will ever fail. God's word to us does not bring fear, or it shouldn't bring fear, but it should lead us to a humility where we are completely surrendered to, where we completely surrender our life to him for his purpose, so that he can fully use us for his divine purpose. His word it actually brings life to us. And we all know, when we fail to surrender, we aren't allowing God to be in charge. And he needs to be. He knows best. We read in Deuteronomy 8:3, Moses is talking to the Israelites. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. They're about to come out into the promised land. And Moses is reminding the people what God has done for them. He says to them, he, being God, has humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus sort of emphasizes this in his ministry in John chapter 3. In verses 28 to 33, we read, then they asked him, and this is a crowd after he's fed the 5,000. The crowd kept following him. They kept flocking to him, coming to him. And they've asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answers, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. But Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is that bread. Jesus is the life. We just need to believe him. Seek him. Believe in him. And it's interesting when we look in this passage what Gabriel, the angel, says to Mary. He says to her, the Lord is with you. And Mary wonders what kind of greeting this is. And according to one commentary, you know, the words are just more than a simple hi, more than just a normal greeting. It's a reference to a person who God has chosen for a special purpose. And it's this last part that really got me. and assures divine resources and protection. So when God speaks to us, his word never fails. We've heard that many times already. But when he speaks to us, his word also is accompanied by divine resources and divine protection that we can trust in. We see this time and time again. In Genesis 26, God speaking to Isaac. He says, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid. I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. There's that divine protection. I will bless you and increase your number. In Exodus 3, God tells Moses to address the Israelites, and he says, and this is, you know, God says, I've watched over you and seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I've promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. God saw their situation. God sees your situation as well. God can bring you up. He brought them up out of their misery, out of their situation, and into a good place. God will bring us up out of our troubled places into a good place with his divine resource, with his divine protection. In Judges chapter 6, we read a story about Gideon, a man given charge to overrun an army. He assembles an army from Israelites, 32,000. God whittles it down to 300 and then says to Gideon, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. It's all he needed, 300 men. That's divine resources. It's not the 32,000. God gives what we need, when we need. And he provided the way for Gideon to overcome with a great victory. And God's calling to Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 1, we read God speaking to him. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. What amazing words. They're words for us too. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before God, before we were born, God had set us apart. God knew you before you were formed. God knew you before you were born. And you mightn't have been appointed to be a prophet to the nation like Jeremiah was to bring God's judgment upon the nation because of sin. But God might have called you to run a business, to be an employee, to be a volunteer somewhere, to be a stay-at-home mum or dad, to who knows what, to be a missionary overseas, to be a missionary in Australia. But God will provide. God provided the resources for Jeremiah, and he provides resources for us as well. God spoke these words to these people and many others, and no word of the Lord will ever fail. And God spoke these words to these people and also many others in the Word. And we've seen in history, God provides resources for them to accomplish his plan and that protection according to his will. And if we come back to Mary, we can see his divine resourcing and protection when we go to the book of Matthew, the story of Jesus there. And we see that King Herod, he's told that this Jesus from Nazareth is being born. He's in Bethlehem somewhere, and he's going to be the king of the Jews. So King Herod, in his fears for the safety of his kingdom, so he says, right, I've got to do something about this. Seeks out Jesus to kill him. And when he finds that he's escaped, another plan forms. Fairly disastrous one. He seeks out every baby boy under the age of 2 in the Bethlehem area and has them murdered, hoping that he'll get Jesus in that time. But he doesn't. God had spoken to Mary and Joseph and said, right, you've got to leave, head down to Egypt. God provides that divine protection and the resources when we need it. So Mary, despite the facing the shame and dishonor from society, she humbles herself completely to God and proclaims in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. She surrenders herself to God. She finds her true status and identity by her obedience to God and her participation in his will for her life, no matter what. She finds her true status and identity by her obedience to God and her participation in his will for her life, no matter the cost. Church, are we prepared to do the same? Do we have that? Do we find our status and identity through our obedience? Are we participating fully in the will of God, no matter the cost? An American pastor, Erwin Lutzer, he said, "You become stronger only when you become weaker. When you surrender your will to God, you discover the resources to do what God requires. Surrender first, then the resourcing comes. Mary surrendered completely, put her faith in God, and his word never failed, and she had the resources she needed to continue that and fulfill his word and work in her life. And despite all the uncertainty in her situation, we've got her response in verses 46 to 55. It's called Mary's Song or the Magnificat. She's gone to visit her relative Elizabeth, and they've had a bit of a chat. I meant to actually write out verse 45 because it sort of tied in. But Mary, she rejoices in God. She says, "My soul glorifies in God, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised the ancestors." Just as he promised. His word never fails. His word never fails. Mary doesn't sit and dwell on her circumstances. She dwells on the goodness of God. She worships him. She gives him glory for all the things he's done, for all the things he's going to do. I know I'm guilty of, focusing my eyes on circumstances around me and not on God. We worry about what will happen instead of looking at the one who can make it all happen. Worrying about what I need instead of giving glory to the one who has it all and will provide what I need. When we take our eyes off God, we lose confidence in him. We lose any sense of joy that we have. See, Mary's circumstances did not dictate her response to God. Her response was a result of her faith and obedience in God's promise. And that's the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness depends on our circumstances, but joy does not. D.L. Moody once said, "Happiness is caused by things that happen around me, and circumstances will mar it. But joy flows right on through trouble. Joy flows on through the day. Joy flows in the night as well in the day. Joy flows through persecution and opposition. It is an unceasing fountain bubbling up in the heart, a secret spring the world can't see and doesn't know anything about. The Lord gives his people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to him." The Lord gives his people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to him. How good is that? How good is that? Perpetual joy in the midst of whatever we're going through, as long as we're being faithful, as long as we're being obedient to God, walking in the way, walking in what he's called us to do. Mary's joy came from that spring inside her that resulted from her obedience. That was a result of her obedience and her surrender to God. And the simple takeaway from today's message is, we too need to remain obedient to God, dwell on his promises and not on circumstances to allow that joy to flow. We don't get rocked then by our circumstances, because no word from God will ever fail. When God speaks, he also provides that divine resources and protection. His word will never fail. Happiness depends on circumstances. Joy depends on our obedience to God. But no word from the Lord will ever fail. Mary exemplifies humble submission to God and His word, and profound trust that God's unknown plan will be fulfilled. Her joy comes from her participation in the plan God had for her and humanity, despite the unknowns and implications for her, for Joseph, and her future family. It all started with Mary saying yes to God. Yes, I'm your servant. Let your word to me be fulfilled. Now, Christmas is a time for remembering the birth of Jesus. He didn't come to give us a public holiday, to have a couple of days off work. He didn't come to make a big feast for us so we can eat and then have a massive sleep in the afternoon. He didn't come so that we can spend a truckload of money on presents that, let's face it, do we actually need? Jesus came to give life to all who believe that He's the Saviour of the world. He came in total surrender to His Father, that through His eventual death, sin that separates us from our, you know, ultimate relationship with God will be restored. All came down to His willingness to say yes to His Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. And all comes down to our willingness to say yes to God, accepting Him firstly as Lord and Saviour, and then, yes, God, You saw me in my mother's womb. You set me apart. You had a plan. You had a purpose for me. Yes, God, I'll participate in that, no matter the cost. Will there be shame from society? Will there be implications for your family? Will there be persecution? Are we willing to say yes? Mary was willing to say yes. So as we close, just have every eye bowed and every eye closed and every head bowed. And I just want to ask, if everyone here does know Jesus as their Lord and as their Saviour, if there's someone here who hasn't made that decision, someone who hasn't said yes, and you'd like to do that today, can I just have you raise your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to bring you out, I'm not going to shame you in any way. But if something stirred in your heart today that you want to say yes to Jesus being Lord and Saviour, just raise your hand now. Okay. Well, Father God, we just thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for Mary's unwavering obedience, for her faithfulness to You, for saying yes, Lord God, to You, for continuing on in a plan that had social ramifications for her and her family. But God, she trusted that no word from You would ever fail. Lord, we thank You that we can see, Lord, You know, Your divine resourcing and protection upon her, Lord, in the walk that she walked. And Lord, we thank You that for us as well, Lord, Your word does not fail. Your word will never fail to us. And Lord, that whatever You have called us to do, Lord, You will provide that divine protection and that divine resource. We thank You, Father. We thank You for Your goodness. Actually, I just want to... Is there anyone here who God has called and maybe there's been a bit of doubt about where to next? Where to next? Or is there that, maybe there's that, I don't know, I'm just maybe lacking a bit of trust that God's got it. And if you want prayer, I'd love to pray for you this morning. I'll invite you out afterwards. But yeah, just, just want to know that. If there's anyone who needs prayer this morning, happy to do that. Well, there we are, church. Yeah, we're going to open the front up. If you want prayer for anything, more than happy for you to come out. We got tea and coffee this morning. I don't believe we've got a pack up, actually. We don't. We don't? No pack up. That's awesome. Hey! We'll have a song to finish off. And look, just want to say, church, Merry Christmas. Hope you have a lovely Christmas with family. I pray, you know, God's blessing. Carrie and I are gone for a couple of weeks. We'll be back in 2025. Keep praying for Glenn and Maureen. Like, you know, as we pray this morning, you know, we pray for wisdom for them for next year. You know, God's planted this church here. God's got a purpose for us to be here in this church and for this community. But, you know, Glenn's the one with the strategy and seeking God, and let's support him in prayer, though. And, we'll see them back next week. So thank you, church. Have a great weekend. Have a great week. Have a great Christmas.